And Father, we do thank you now for even the very things that we'll look at today that are so special and glorious for those who are in Christ. What a chapter we've just read. Lord, after it was read, you feel like just having a holy quietness as we consider these amazing words that have been penned down. I look at this chapter and I just feel so overwhelmed by it. Lord, help us the best we can to declare the truth in it and help us to hear it well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Colin and I were holidaying in Albany. We used to go to Albany a fair bit because of Amy and Owen being down there. And one particular day while we were on holidays, we went around the bay to find Frenchman's Bay, going along that way. And as we were going along, it was a stormy day. It really was, windy day. And I said to Colin as we were going along, it'd be fantastic to go and see the Gap. You know the Gap? You know, the granite limestone, the granite cliffs, and the waves come in. So anyway, that's what we did. We drove in there, and we get to the car park. No one else was there. Don't know why. Anyway, I get there. I said to Colin, you want to come and join us? And she said, nah, I'm going to stay in the car. You can go. All right. So I go there, and it was the old platform. I go to the old platform, and for 5 to 10 minutes, I was just taking in these magnificent, powerful waves coming in, smashing against the granite cliff, and spraying right up high. Well, I was doing this for a while, pardon me, when all of a sudden I heard a big thud. It felt like the whole rock moved behind me, and sure enough, it was a huge wave over the top of every other wave coming in. Oh no, I was in trouble. So I knew I couldn't just run, because this wave would sweep me to my death, I'm sure about that. So I had to just... I just went low onto the ground, held tightly to the platform's bars, and there I was, and I had a quick look, and I could see this wave come in and smash against the cliff, and half of it went over the cliff, and the other half, sort of where I was, went up in the air, and I had like a swimming pool of water come on top of me. What do you think of that? Why did this happen to me? So there I am, and I'm still alive. And I just was hanging there low to the ground as possible. Well, anyway, why am I showing you that story? I'm showing you that story because when I consider what we have been looking at in the book of Revelation, we have a situation we looked at in Revelation chapter 6. That's what we looked at last week, where we have this picture of how there is no one who is going to be able to stand before the great God and his ways of judgment that will fall upon us. That's pretty serious, but there's no way we can stand. Just like I could not stand against the might of that wave, nor will we be able to stand against the might of Christ when he returns to judge. And if you have your Bibles, please have a read again of that last part of chapter 6 before we get into chapter 7. Revelation 6:15-17. This is in coinciding with the return of Christ. And it says in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There it is. There's a question. Who is able to stand? No one. No one is going to be able to stand on that day. Because we're sinners before a holy God. No one. Except a certain group of people. Do you know that? They won't be there when the wrath of God comes. How? Praise the Lord. I want to read some key verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. We won't be cowering. We won't be hiding, because we will be taken up. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be," what's it saying? It says, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Do you get that? We will not be here on earth. We will not be experiencing wave after wave of the wrath, the just wrath of God upon those who did not receive Jesus. We'll be with the Lord. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And as we're going to see this morning, we will be standing, not on earth, we'll be standing in heaven, standing before the throne, standing there before the God who sits upon the throne and our dear Lord Jesus, the Lamb. Praise his name. Why? Because we have received Jesus. If we have received Jesus, that's where we're going to be. Receiving Jesus means we've called on him to save us. We've asked the Lord Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour. And so this morning, we go into Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to see the blessed state of the saved in Christ. We're going to leave behind all the trouble of Revelation 6 and all that scary language about hiding from Jesus, and we're going to be looking at what happens to those who are saved. This is a great chapter. I love this chapter. And we're going to make our way through it. We're going to be considering through this chapter the sealing, the standing, and the shepherd. The shepherd is mentioned. Don't forget, every part of Revelation is all about Jesus. You've got to remind yourself of that. As we go through the details, it's about Jesus. In Revelation 7, we're going to see Jesus as well, besides all the blessings that come to those who are in him. So let's turn to Revelation 7, and I'd like us to read the first three verses. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree." So just pause there. What a picture. What's it a picture of? A dead calm. Perfectly calm. We always talk like this, don't we? The calm before what? Before the storm. Revelation 8 is the storm. At the breaking of the seventh seal, the storm comes. But here, there is a calm. And the calm is beautiful. This calm is to do with what happens to God's people who are in glory. There's like a pause in heaven. Have a look at this. John, come up here. John, have a look what's going on. Have a look in heaven who's standing before the throne. That's what this chapter is about. Reading from verse 2. "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.'" Alright. Okay, so we have some words about John sees these bondservants of God being sealed on their foreheads. Okay, so who are these people being sealed? Well, verse 4 tells us. It says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." Righty-o. Now, before I go any further, man alive, is there a lot of interpretation and complication and theories on this verse? And I reckon there'll be a good chance that there are many theories we have here. I'm not going to go through all the theories and interpretations because we'd be here all day. I'm just going to tell you what I believe and why. And that's the best I can do. All right. So first of all, we can do this with a bit of humour. The 144,000 here are not who the JW say they are. Are we in agreement with that? Yes. They go on about the 144,000. So who are these 144,000? Well, this is the way I like to interpret Scripture. I like to take Scripture as literally as I can, unless it's obviously to be taken metaphoric. So I rather go down the road that this verse, John is seeing something here. He mentioned very clearly from every tribe of the sons of Israel. That's not metaphoric language. Israel is real. Tribes of Israel. So my understanding is that this is a reference to the Jewish people. And the reason why I also say that is because I also know from our Bible that something really exciting happens amongst the Jewish people before Christ returns. Do you know what that is? It's the most awesome revival of all. The most hardened people of all, let me say that, the most trying people of all that God chose, actually end up turning to Christ. And they're saved. Just before Jesus returns. There's a section in Romans that tells you that. Otherwise we couldn't say that. Romans chapter 11. Let me read that to you. Verses 25 and 26. Romans 11, 25 and 26. And after this, Paul just breaks out with, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." What causes him to say that? Well, let me read verses 25 and 26. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved." Jewish people are being saved today, but not in their droves. This is the day of the Gentiles being saved. Us heathens, us pagans. Wow, what a gracious God that he has included us in his salvation. But one day, and we were in Israel, when was it? In 2019. They're a hard lot. They hate Jesus. Not only are they doing that, but they are so secular. Many of them are atheists. I went to the land thinking, when God saves them, it's going to be an absolute miracle. But salvation is a miracle, isn't it? For any of us to be saved. And the day is going to come when God will save them. Verses 28 and 29 of Romans 11 says, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." This is talking to Gentile believers. "But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Man, that excites me. This tells me that this God we love and adore is so faithful. He has not forgotten one promise he has made to Abraham. And in those promises to Abraham, it included him blessing Abraham's descendants. And that day is going to come just before Jesus returns, when they will turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. They've got to come to God the same way as we do, through faith in Christ. Wow, imagine that day when they look upon the one they pierced and they'll fall on the ground and give Jesus their heart. It's unbelievable. And they'll come home to the Lord. What a gracious God that he should wait so long for them. What a faithful God that he should be true to his promises. What a God we have come to know. What a day that will be. And because of that, that's what makes me look at these words in Revelation 7. And instead of trying to reinterpret it and think of it talking about spiritual Israel or something like that, I just look at it as it's Israel. And God is going to save them and he's going to seal them. What's the seal about? He's going to put a seal of ownership upon them. He's going to put a seal of protection upon them. Because when we get to Revelation 20, I'm not going to get into it now, but I believe that these people, God's people of old, they're going to be here during the Christ millennial rule. And they're going to be here and God's going to, he sealed them and he's going to protect them and keep them during that time. But I have to wait until we get to Revelation 20. Okay. And also, the other thing that helps me think it's literally Israel is because of 5 to 8, because we have the tribes of Israel being mentioned. But if you have a look at that list, it's interesting. Judah is listed number one. Why? Dan is missing. Why is this? I don't know. God knows. Perhaps the tribe of Dan has been lost. But it seems to me that because it's a different kind of list to what you see in the Old Testament, it's like it's another reason for us to take this literally. These tribes are going to be saved. And Ephraim's not mentioned, but Joseph is. So anyway, that's my interpretation of it. But I want to say to you all something else. As I look at the ceiling of these, 144,000. I want to comment on that. In Revelation, most of the time, if not all the time, numbers are symbolic, numbers are metaphoric. So I believe the 144,000, this is my interpretation, isn't literally 144,000. So I believe, according to Jewish reckoning, the number is split up into two, 12 by 12, 144, 10 cubed, 1,000, that's how you get the 144,000. In Jewish thinking, that's very significant. 12 doubled, Israel. 10 cubed, complete. So what is it saying? A complete Israel will be sealed and saved. So that's how Jewish people understand those words, 144,000. Whereas we think literally 144,000, you know. So I think that's a good way to understand this. Because there's more than 144,000 people in Israel right now. All right, and the other thing that I want to bring out is the sealing. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile, believer in Christ. But I am thankful that I have been sealed. So have you. We have a sealing already. Do you know that? And I love the words it's several times in the New Testament, but the passage I'm thinking of is Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Have a look at that. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Sealed in him, that's Christ. Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I hope you appreciate that. If you've heard the gospel and you've responded to it, you've received the Lord Jesus, then on that very moment you were sealed by God. You belong to the Lord. You were his. And it's a sealing, sealed in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. So when I look at this in Revelation 7 about the sealing of the tribes of Israel, I can't help but think of our own sealing in Christ when we came to know him. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, well let's now continue on. And we're going to look now at verse 9. Verse 9 in Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. Wow, what a picture! Look at this. The first thing that I notice is that there is these people, notice the word, standing. In Revelation chapter 6, the last part of that was, who can stand before the one who sits on the throne and before the Lamb? Well, there are people who stand. They are standing not on the earth, but in heaven before the throne. They are standing before the living God and before the Lamb of God. And they are standing in heaven. And they have come from the nations, the Gentiles, all these kinds of people. They've come from all the tribes, tongues and peoples. Wow! We read earlier in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 that Jesus purchased with his blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And now look at them. Standing before the throne. These are the saved in Christ. This is where they are. And look at their state. They are clothed in white robes. Standing for this wonderful truth that they have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our dirty sin stains have been removed. We are clean before God because of Jesus. And we've got palm branches in our hands. Again, it's a Jewish thought to say these people are filled with joy. You've got a palm branch in your hand. If you're a Jew, it means I'm really happy and excited. I'm flying my flag, you know. That's how they are. And these people are so happy, so delighted, that they are singing to the Lord. Verse 10, what are they saying? And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, friends, when I think of that, I can't help but think, there we are before God. This is the saved in Christ. And the thing that will be upon our lips and in our hearts will be the most important thing of all. What is being sung there? What's being said? We are there because of you. We did not save ourselves, but you saved us. Salvation belongs to you, Father, and to your Son. We are saved, we are here because of you. Can you imagine how you'll feel on that day? What a combination of such joy and delight, tears of joy, as we stand before the throne and give praise to him. We are not there because of us. We're there because of him. And we will declare those words, salvation to our God, or salvation belongs to our God, who certainly carried out that rescue and chose to die for us upon the cross. What a salvation. Something we talk about and sing about, but I sometimes wonder if we grasp the depths of it, the wonder of it, because it should change our life completely. Salvation to our God. And you know, we're the ones who start off, and then all heaven joins in. Verses 11 and 12, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, first word, Amen. That means they are absolutely, all of heaven is affirming what we've just said. Salvation belongs to our God. Amen. Amen indeed. Amen. And then they go on, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you picture that? We're not talking about metaphoric stuff now. This is literal. We will stand before the throne, we will sing, and all of heaven will erupt in praise to God. But remember, on earth, people are hiding. People are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb because they didn't receive Jesus. They rejected him, and they face a very different thing. Wow. And you know, to be really clear in regards to who these people are, I like the next bit, 13 and 14. One of the elders, it says, answered saying to me, that's John, who's been lifted up to heaven. He asked him a question. These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? Well, I'm a bit surprised by John. He goes in verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. He's not even giving a bit of a stab. But I love this, because we have in our Bible exactly who they are. We can be absolutely sure who these ones are who are standing before the throne. And the elder, I can only imagine, with a smile on his face, saying to John these great words in verse 14. He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Now, a little bit of clarification, because people can get this wrong. The Great Tribulation, or the last days. Do you understand in the New Testament that applies to the whole period of time? From the birth of the church to when the church is raptured at Christ's return. This is the Great Tribulation, not just a set time just at the end. This is a time of great testing. God tells you it's a Great Tribulation. That shouldn't shock you. This is a trying, testing time. It's challenging, it's difficult to be a Christian. This is the Great Tribulation. But in this Great Tribulation, in this fallen world, there are a certain group of people who have done the most important thing of all. There it is, what have they done? Metaphoric language. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's metaphoric language because we know what that means. It means they've come to Jesus, they've turned to him, and they've called on him to wash them of their sins. They have been made clean. They've been made white. They've been made pure because of what he did for us on the cross. With all their heart, they believe that. With all their heart, they have fallen before him in this life and called on him to save them. Have you done that? That's such a critical thing. You can't sit on the fence. We must receive Jesus fully. He must be ours. We must take hold of him. And then we're going to be there. We'll be washed clean. On the moment we receive Jesus, and one day we'll stand before the throne. We must be cleansed because we're sinners. This is the truth. I'm a sinner. We have sinned against the Lord. There's no way we can be in heaven unless Jesus washes us clean. Wow. Washed in the blood. So these ones will be standing before the throne who have come to Jesus and made themselves clean through him. Okay, I'm going to read now the last bit of Revelation chapter 7. And we read here in verses 15 to 17. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And this has got to be one of my most favourite passages in the whole Bible. It is growing on me. I love the language here. I am filled with joy and delight that this is what God has done for us. Not just saved me from going to hell, but look what he's done. He's brought us right into his throne room. And, you know, I can't help but pick up a few things here as I read it. I go, look at this. It said earlier that we're standing before the throne and we're singing praises to God. Not only that, it says that we are serving. I hope you're really happy about that. We're going to be serving. Serving as what? Serving in what capacity? Not serving as slaves. Serving as children of God. Serving in his house. It'll be the best and most rewarding and the most blessed work we'll ever do forever and ever. Serving our God. Hope you're excited about that. Heaven's not going for a big sleep. It's serving God. Serving our Father. Serving before the throne. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Not just sitting on fluffy clouds playing harps either. Some of the pictures we have of heaven are crazy. We will be serving. Standing before the throne, singing before the throne, and serving before the throne. Hallelujah. Amen. And while we do that, look at these three S words in 15 to 17. God, it says, will spread his tabernacle over them, over us. Do you know what that picture language is? I look at all of this. God's presence will surround us. I don't know how to put it. His arms will encapsulate us. We are his. The Father delights in his children. We're not going to be in the back blocks of heaven. Everything about this chapter is we're at the center, right there, right near the throne, right in the throne room, before the glassy sea. That's where we are. But I love that he will spread his tabernacle. He will spread his presence around us. Isn't that the most beautiful thing of all? Being in the presence of the Lord forever. Not only that, it says he will satisfy every thirst, every hunger, satisfy. Our cup will be filled to overflowing every moment for all eternity. Can you imagine that? I can't, because we live in a fallen world. But it's going to be the best. In the language of the Bible, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. It's just going to be perfect. Satisfied completely. And the third S word is that God will stroke our face, that's the S word, and wipe away our tears. A stroke of love. A tender stroke of love. Wiping away our tears. All sorrow and sadness will be removed. What a beautiful God. What a kind and gracious God. What an intimate and loving Father who should do that for me, a sinner. Wow. But you know, there's something else too. And it's in verse 17. I love this part too. In verse 17, the Lord Jesus is mentioned. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their what? Will be their shepherd. And what I love about this is that we have a very clear reference here to the ongoing work and ministry of our Lord Jesus to us for all eternity. Doesn't that excite you? Sometimes I think we're so narrow. We think what Jesus did for us is this. He died upon the cross for our sins. That was his work. That's it. All done. No! How narrow is that? What happened when he rose from the dead and ascended to the throne? What happened? At the right hand of the Father, he's continuing to work and serve and minister to us. What's his capacity right now? Interceding for you and I. Hebrews 7:25, His work has not finished. He's interceding for us before the throne. And when we get to be before the throne one day, He will continue to minister to us, our very best friend, shepherding us forever and ever. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. Forever. What language? He'll be leading us to the waters of the springs of life. Oh, what does that mean? Just everything will be so delightful as we have Him right by our side, shepherding us forever and ever. Wow, and then I think of this word shepherd. And it makes me go right back to John chapter 10. And it makes me remember those great words that He said, this shepherd, this one who will shepherd us forever, that's the shepherd. That's the shepherd who died for me and died for you. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. This is the shepherd, it says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, who loves us. And who has released us from our sins by His blood. This shepherd is the one spoken of in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. I've already quoted it. Who purchased for God with His blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What a shepherd! This is the shepherd who allows us to stand before the throne. Who allows us to sing before our God. Who has allowed us to be those who serve our God forever and ever. What a shepherd! His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And He shall be there forever with His people. We've got to make sure that we are in Him. Right today, in Christ. We must make sure that we are standing in Christ so that we can one day stand before the throne. What a great chapter this is. You know, it's very important that not only as you, we listen to these words, that you really take these words to heart. Read this passage yourself. Don't get caught up in the 144,000. I gave you my best interpretation. Don't get caught up about Israel and Gentiles. Get caught up with what God has done for His saved. Get caught up with the great shepherd of the sheep. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this great passage of Scripture. All Scripture is just amazing. And as we come to this last book and as we behold things given by revelation, not by human wisdom, thank You so much for the things that You have permitted us to see. And it is scary to see what's going to happen upon the earth, upon people who have rejected and rebelled against You, who have not sought forgiveness through Your Son. But Lord, what a delight and joy for those of us who call ourselves the redeemed and bought with Jesus' blood. We have an amazing hope, Lord. And sometimes our lives are just so pathetic when we think of what You've done for us. So help us to see the beautiful vision here of where we will be one day. And may You transform our life, that we would be a people who delight and love to sing and especially share with other people around us. We are so glad for these words. We can't wait for that day when we shall be together around Your throne. We want our family to be there though, Lord. We want our unsaved children and grandchildren, our parents, our friends to be there. Lord, please help us to do everything we can to point them to Jesus. And thank You that we are saved by grace through faith. Thank You that we are washed clean by that beautiful, simple way. Thank You, Father. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.